Okay, yes. Let's begin. I'll just start up by praying for David, because it's good always to start, isn't it, with turning to Jesus on these times, that he'd help us hear what David's got to share with us today. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you come alongside us today, that you'd be walking with us as we think about the day-to-day lives that we've got, as we think about our front lines, as we explore fruitfulness on the front line again. I pray a great blessing over David, that you would help him share what is on your heart at the moment, Jesus, that you'd help him bring out the things that are going to be really good for us right now in the next few days and weeks. Amen.
Thank you, Donna. Towards the end of my first year at university, a couple of girls who were on my course became Christians. And it was an interesting story to look at. Probably the most interesting, they'd actually come along to, Billy Graham was back in the UK. His series of meetings were being transmitted live around the UK, and there was a tent somewhere in Loughborough, I think it was, and they showed a video of it, and the girls came along to it, and they went forward, and they became Christians, which was great. And afterwards, one of them went round the group of her close friends who were also Christians, who'd been instrumental in bringing her to Christ, and she said, "I've been watching you. I've been looking at how you live your lives. I've been seeing whether what you talk about and what you do matches up. Do your actions follow your words?" And at the time, because in those days there was a lot about getting out there and giving out tracts and talking about your faith and sharing it and this and all of that, at the time we made a big thing about how the fact that your actions had to follow, and that it is important that we demonstrate the difference that Jesus brings in our lives. And obviously with fruitfulness on the front line, we've really been looking at that. So we've talked about modelling godly character, we've talked about making good work, we've talked about ministering grace and love, we've talked about standing up for truth and justice, we've talked about moulding cultures, and showing the love of Jesus to people by serving them. The whole thing we're talking about, 40 Acts, it was great to hear the stuff that Andy was talking about this morning about what he wanted to see in his workplace. I think is all key to us touching people and reaching them. But at some point, our front line need to hear that it's Jesus who makes that difference. Jesus did not only come to serve and to bless and to heal people, but hopefully if that comes up, yep. But as it says in Mark 10:45, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus wants to see people come to know him. And as Paul said, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? That's in Romans 10:14. And so there, as well as showing Jesus in all that we do in our lives, there is an importance that we actually talk about him, or we're open to do that. And so today we're going to be looking at how can we be a messenger of the gospel on our front lines. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word evangelism. Maybe it's a bit like going to the dentist. It's something you know you have to do. When you get there, you know you will have to open your mouth. And you're worried that when you do so, it's going to cause a whole lot of hurt and pain and angst. Hopefully it's not like that for you. But I thought this passage in 1 Peter really is interesting, and it really perhaps gets down to the core of it. So, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And in many ways, that encapsulates all that we've been doing about fruitfulness on the front line. You know, revering Christ as Lord is all about godly character. We're following Christ. We want to be like him. We want to be more like him. And we're doing that. Obviously, we're going to talk today about how we prepare ourselves to give the answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that we have. We'll talk about how we do that with gentleness and respect. And then in the latter part, it talks about good behaviour, which is all about making good work, ministering grace and love, standing up for truth and justice, moulding cultures. So, we want to, I guess what we're really talking about is sort of everyday evangelism. We know some truths. We know that Jesus wants to save, wants people saved. We know that Jesus is the lead evangelist. It isn't Dave, it isn't Andy, it isn't Cabaret Connection, it isn't the DVD, it isn't us, it's Jesus. And we know that we have a role, however small, within that. The great thing about our front lines, when we think about them, and the front lines, we're talking obviously about work, at the school gate, our family, our neighbours, you know where they are, we've been talking all about that, people in our street, whatever. We are there. And we're regularly there. It's not a one-off chance. We're, you know, if it's work, you're there 5 days a week. If it's your family, you're meeting them regularly. We know that God is with us. We talk regularly about how, you know, Sunday morning isn't a shot in the arm to get us through to the next Sunday. But we should be expecting the presence of God. And we know that the presence of God, that Jesus walks with us through the week. And often it's us that doesn't notice he's there, rather than the other way round. And the other thing is, time is on our side. I suspect most of you are not expecting to move jobs within the next year. And so you've got 12 months and your workplace frontline. We've got time, we don't have to. So it isn't a case of being anxious and worrying about what's appropriate. It isn't a case of being driven and feeling that we've got to shoehorn a conversation about Jesus into every interaction that we have. You know, we're not responsible for seeing our family saved, or our street, or our company, or our town. Who knows how God could work through you and the amazing things he could do. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit, over time, has shown more than capable overcoming obstacles of turning things around. I've often talked about my parents and the work they did in Brazil with the Indians. And again, I'm drawn back to that and reflecting how their experience as missionaries was so different from what they expected and from the way that you expect missionaries to work. In fact, you're supposed to go out there and you're supposed to be there and you're supposed to see them all come to Christ and you translate the Bible and you carry on. You know, they were there for 8 years. After 7 years, miraculously, they saw the whole tribe come to Christ. They saw them celebrate their first Christmas. They're then told by the Brazilian government they can no longer go in and see the Indians. Within 6 months, they decide they should settle back in the UK. 30 years later, they find that the Holy Spirit has still been at work, fanning that flame. And through visions and dreams, he's brought it back to life. And the Indians are going on with God and seeing amazing things happen. So the Holy Spirit can work in amazing ways. And we're just there to help and to do that. I guess what I talk about today, I hope, is a framework. It's a way that we can consider everyday evangelism. In a way, it's a bit like learning to dance. Some of you have seen that my brother Tim and his wife Karen are here. And they met at a salsa class. And I was chatting to him last night about it, because they actually danced one dance of salsa at their wedding. And I thought it was brilliant. And it was great to see them dance together and things, and what do I know? And apparently they did consider of having the whole reception as salsa, but the dress that Karen was wearing didn't really go with trying to dance salsa, they said. And they didn't have time to do all the lessons that they wanted to do to get really good. But when you learn to dance, initially you're worried about the steps and keeping in time with the music, and you're looking down at your feet and trying to make sure you don't step on your partner's feet and all of those things. And so, yeah, and you, I guess, well, if you're me, you're counting and all of that. But as you get used to the dance, as you learn the steps, as you get into it, you stop thinking about where your feet are going and what you're doing. That comes naturally if you're good. And you actually, you start expressing yourself within the music. And you start moving to the music and showing expression. And my kids have got me into watching Strictly Come Dancing. And every year without fail, there'll be somebody and they'll say, yeah, you do the steps really well. Yeah, you keep in time with the music really well. But you're not telling the story. You're not expressing the music. It looks like you're going through the motions. And unless the dancer, the celebrity, learns how to express themselves, how to tell the story, how to become part of the music, they're on the way out. And that, in a way, is the key to dancing, to be really good, is that you actually, you forget about the steps and you just get on and do it and move and all of that. So hopefully, this framework will be a bit like that. Initially, we'll be going, oh yeah, I've got to do it. But over time, as we get used to it, we'll express it in different ways. We will be able to move with it. It'll be relevant to the situation that we're in. So the first thing is about prayer. At the end, while I was at university, I was sponsored by Avon Rubber. And at the end of my first year, for 10 weeks in the summer, I worked actually at Bumpers Farm in Chippenham. Worked with a little team that were designing airbags for cars. And while I didn't hide my Christian faith, it didn't really come up in conversation until 3-4 weeks into the work placement. And suddenly someone made a comment and I said, oh, well, actually, I am a Christian. And I felt afterwards after that that I sounded defensive and I sounded embarrassed. And it hadn't come out quite how I wanted it to. And while God was really gracious and I had a couple of interesting conversations with a couple of the guys I worked with then about my faith and the difference that Jesus made in my life and all of that, as I was coming up to the end of my second year, to do my year out, to work for a year at Avon, one of my prayers about that was that I would find a way of being able to talk about my Christian faith in a way that, you know, was a good way and wouldn't be defensive or possibly embarrassed or whatever. And amazingly, within 2 hours of starting the job, I talked about being born in Brazil, my parents being missionaries, the fact I was a Christian, the fact it influenced my life. And all the way through that year, people would turn to me and say, you'd be having a discussion about something or the last night's TV. And they would turn to me and say, well, you're a Christian. What do you think about this? And so prayer is important. In that case, I'm praying about a new situation I'm going into, a new front line. But the challenge is, you know, a lot of us are in our front lines and it's going on. And so are we praying? Are we saying to Jesus, who would you have me introduce to you, Jesus? Do we pray and think about the people that we work with, the people at the school gate? Who is it that God is putting on our heart? Who is it that Jesus wants to be introduced to through us? And it might be as you pray that prayer, you think, oh, it can't be them. No way. But who knows? And as you pray and you get a name and you've got somebody on your heart and then you pray for them, initially you just pray that God will bless them. But as you pray for them, you begin to think about things maybe you can do for them and how you can help them. And so we come on to the next thing, which is caring for people. And if I can make it work, I've got a little video.
It's in a pretty big office. And as she walked the corridors between departments, she'd smile at people she knew and smile at people she didn't know, as you do. People would smile back and occasionally someone would say hello. Renata was one of those unknown colleagues. Week by week, month by month, Anita and Renata would pass by, smiling at each other and occasionally saying hello. They never stopped to chat because they had work to do and people to meet whose names they did know. And so time passed, in little hellos and small smiles. And then at the end of an ordinary working day, Anita was walking to her car, and there was Renata coming towards her. Renata stopped and they began to talk. Renata told Anita that her child was extremely ill with serious eczema and asthma that just wouldn't go away. And she told her also that she wanted to leave her husband.
Okay, so you've got Anita at work. She's wandering around, she's saying hello, smiling to people. One of those people's Renata, who she doesn't actually know, never met. And then they meet in the car park and this story pours out. You're Anita. What would you do next? Chat to some people around you and see what you might do. Right. So, what do people think? What would they do? Sorry? Pray? That's a good one. Sorry? Cup of tea? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Did I hear, something else as well? Listen. Offer to help, right?
I don't mean offer to help, you see, like, literally, I meant, like, let's go and have a chat.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I thought you meant, yeah.
That's right. That's part of taking a real interest as opposed to just a...
Yep.
Because actually the asking can be appreciated.
Yep. Yep, that's very true. Right, well, maybe we'll see if I can get the video to work again.
And listened and asked her if she could pray for her and if her home group could pray for a child. And then she got a Bible out of the box of Bibles that she had in the boot of her car. And then Anita prays and her home group prays. And actually, Renata's child gets a whole lot better. And she doesn't leave her husband, but she grows closer to him. And she grows closer to Christ. And then later, she joins a church.
We wouldn't do that. So there we are. I think we got a lot of the ideas. Obviously, the box of Bibles was a bit of a. I'd love to know whether she just carried a box of Bibles so that she could hand them out, or was she off to a meeting that needed a box? You know, she needed the Bibles, and they were one short for that meeting. Because, well, if you've got to hand out the Bible, you've got to hand out a Bible, haven't you? But the key things there were, I probably just missed it because of the sound. She listened. So she listened to what Renata had to say, didn't say, oh, I'm busy, I've got to rush off and deliver me other Bibles or whatever it was. And she listened. She offered to pray for her there and then. She offered that her home group would pray for the child. And then she said, oh, and here's a Bible. And so she was prepared. You know, 1 Peter, it says, be prepared. She was prepared to pray. She had a home group that were prepared to pray. Well, for some reason, she carried Bibles she was able to hand out, so she was prepared on that front. But what was Anita's involvement in that? It all started with just a smile. You know, she took the time. I know when I'm at work, quite often I can be focused on what I'm doing, the need to get to the next meeting, what's going to be involved with that. Walking down the corridor, I can be head down, not looking around. But she had her head up. She was smiling at people, saying hello, even if she didn't know them. And because of that, you know, and what was God's involvement in all of that? Jesus so loved Renata that at her time of her most need, he had her walking in the car park somewhere where Anita was. And she was able to tell her problems and pour out what was going on. And God was able to step in. And through the prayers, he was able to help the child, and that was better. Through the prayers, the marriage was brought back together. And because of what Renata was seeing God do in her life, she then started going to a church, and she came to know God, and her forever was changed. And it all started with a smile. So, where are we? So we talked about praying, we talked about caring, and to be honest, a lot of the stuff that we've already done within Fruitfulness on the Front Line is all about that, so we won't go into that too much. We're now coming to the next thing, which is sharing truth. And if I can, Ian and I last Tuesday were at a John Bentley Year 7 Parents Forum. And it just so happened the way it worked out, we were sat next to each other. And one of the things that they were talking about was how John Bentley help your child to choose their career. And it was quite an eye-opener, as my child is only in Year 7, and already got to start thinking about these things. But the teacher was quite good and got us actually, as parents, to begin to think about some of the questions. So one of the things she asked was, what would come up if you searched in Google a successful career? And we had to discuss that. And then she asked, you know, what's more important, job security or a challenging job? And then she asked, what's more important, that you're successful in your job or that you're happy in your life? And Ian and I discussed all of these, and she would get feedback from the parents. And on that last question, Ian actually put his hand up and said, well, it all depends on where you get your worth from, where you get your self-worth, what's important to you. And I really felt that in a way that wasn't, you know, I'm a Christian and you've got to listen to my truth, Ian was telling biblical principles in that situation, was getting parents to think about the important things within that. And so sharing biblical principles or a biblical perspective in your conversations on your front lines is a real way you can touch people. I talked about my year out and the fact that I prayed about being open with my Christian faith and being able to share it. And often we'd be discussing something, the news, the first Iraq war happened during that time, and my boss would turn to me and say, of course, you're a Christian, what do you think about that? And you'd have to gulp sometimes. And then I would try and say what was on my heart and share a biblical perspective. I really think what Andy has done with the 40 Acts is doing biblical. I don't think he actually mentioned it in his thing, but he was saying to me, he's actually emailed his human resource in his company and said, look, there's this going on. Couldn't we do something like this within our company and help people? And all right, this is overtly Christian, but we could, as Andy talked about, we could mould those acts into people being generous within the workplace and helping people. And I think that's bringing, well, as Dave said, that's bringing a biblical perspective into the work situation, into his front line. And so sharing truth is about biblical perspectives. It's about saying what Jesus has done for us. This Thursday I was watching Sophie swim, and I was there with the father of one of her friends whose daughter was also swimming, and he remembered from the previous Thursday that I'd been a bit concerned because as you heard last Sunday, Sophie had been the Tuesday prior to that, it's all getting a bit complicated, but Tuesday a week ago, Toby had pushed Sophie off the arm of the sofa and she'd landed funny and hurt her elbow and her shoulder. And we ended up in minor injuries, and they said, well, we can't take an x-ray because it's too late, but we don't think there's any damage, but here's a sling. And on Thursday, Sophie was sort of still in the sling, and it still hurts, and all of this. And we decided it would probably be a good thing for her to do some swimming, because at least she'd exercise it, and it shouldn't. And so, as we were up there, I was watching, and she is managing to get her arm out for front crawl and all of this kind of stuff. And the father remembered this. So this Thursday, which was the first time I'd seen him since then, he said, how is Sophie's arm? And I think normally if I hadn't been in the middle of preparing this and thinking about sharing what Jesus has done for me, normally I'd have just said, yeah, it's all cleared up, it was all fine. But that Thursday night, Sophie had come back from swimming, she put her arm back in the sling, she was going, it still hurts. And as we read Bible story together, and we prayed. I actually prayed, you know, Lord Jesus, will you take the pain away from Sophie's arm? May she wake up tomorrow and there be no pain. And Friday morning when I first saw her, I said, how's your arm? And she said, oh, I can move it around. It's no pain. And she shared about that last Sunday, and it was just great. So actually, I said, yeah, we went home Thursday night and we prayed that God would heal her arm. And Friday morning she had no pain. And I wouldn't normally do that. I was reflecting, I was preparing this, and I could tell you stories about Isabella's birth and people asking me, oh, isn't it terrible she was born 10 weeks early? And we really believe God worked through that. But I was reflecting and I was wondering, how often did I tell people that I believed God was behind and worked through that and he kept us safe through that and he was there? Or did I just say, yeah, well, we got through it. You do. And so sharing, telling stories about the difference that Jesus makes in our life is a way of sharing truth. And it is a hard one to do, you know. Did Sophie just, you know, 3 days later she just woke up and it was fine? Or did that prayer have a difference? I asked Sophie that. I said, a bit later on after she'd waved her arms around, I said, so, you know, what happened? She said, oh, Jesus healed me. Which was great. So, telling stories about the difference Jesus makes in our life is another way. And then finally, we need to explain the good news. It's fine, helpful ways. Oh, sorry, have I gone too far? Oh, no. I've missed a bit, that's what I've done, sorry. Talking about telling stories then, the difference Jesus made. We need to give the credit where the credit's due. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were in Israel, the Babylonians invaded, took them off. They went through all the training, graduated from the best university in Babylonia. And they become part of Nebuchadnezzar's group of advisors. In fact, when he questions them, he finds none wiser than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And then in Daniel 2, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And it so worries him that he wants to know what it means. And he has a cunning way of working out if his advisors are telling him, haven't just made up what it means, but actually know what it means. Decided he's not going to tell them the dream. They're going to have to tell him what the dream is and then tell him the interpretation. And of course they say that isn't how it works. You know, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. And he says, no, this is the way we're doing it, and if you don't manage it, then you're all useless and I'm going to chop your heads off. Or I'm going to kill you all, I think he actually says. I've probably read too many Bible stories for kids, obviously. And Daniel goes to him and says, look, can you give us a few days? And he and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego go away and they pray. And God reveals the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel goes back to Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar said, great, you know what the dream is? Got the interpretation. Well done, Daniel. And Daniel says, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. And as I said, you can read the whole story in Daniel 2. And if you read Daniel, you'll find that that was the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar realizing that he wasn't the greatest. That there was another who was greater than he. And by the end of his life, he was following God. And he was acknowledging that God was who he was, or who he is. So, telling stories about the difference Jesus makes in our lives is important, and it opens people up, and it gets questions happening. And then we go on to being explaining the good news, finding helpful ways to communicate. It's all about being prepared to give the reason for our hope. Now, I've got a little video here. Now, you remember, some of you probably heard, Dave mentioned it last week, Stephen Fry has caused furore within Christian circles about someone asked him, what would you say to God if you met God at the pearly gates? And he came out with a whole load of stuff. And Dave commented on that. But in all the stuff that's been going around, Krish Kandaya, who's somebody I follow on Facebook, came up with this video clip, which I thought was worth showing.
My God, I've never shaved in an environment like this.
There and Stephen have conflicting beliefs, and the sublime surroundings seem a good place to air them.
I suppose a man of faith like you, this probably restores your faith in the creation, or a creator.
Yeah, I think that I always find it's like a spiritual defrag.
Yes.
You know, that I sometimes lose that in the business of everyday life.
I mean, I am an atheist, or I call myself a humanist, because I do have a belief, and that is in our own capacity to solve our problems and to find out more about the world and the universe around us. But just because one says, well, I don't believe there's a single God who made it, doesn't mean one has to offer an explanation as to what did make it. Because if you do believe there's a single God who made it, you have to offer an explanation as to who made that God. And so the argument continues.
You know, I went to school and, you know, religion was presented in a way where it was all very cold and impersonal and judgmental, and it's taken me an awful long time in mantras like this to realise actually, for me, my Christian faith is much more intimate and stumbling and awkward and personal, and I still somehow feel that in this difficult life, we're loved.
Yes.
And it's a bit like swimming, you know, you kind of, you can feel it all around you and you know it's holding you up, but it's hard to describe it if you never swum. But it's actually been the greatest strength in my life, you know.
No, I'm all for that. I get very embarrassed and ashamed of my fellow atheists who are mocking of people who have faith. To me, an individually devout, pious person is a very beautiful thing. Coming into a church, putting in flowers to remember your family and your ancestors.
I have a strange belief in heaven, just that I think I really love to see my dad again.
I can understand that. But to me, because we have history, you have all your dead ancestors alive in your mind. I have my beloved grandfather alive in my mind, and I don't need to die to be with him. I suppose there's a danger of getting very pretentious when you're in a vast landscape like this, because it does make you think all the imponderable questions come tumbling into your mind, don't they?
I could talk about a whole load of things on that. In fact, about two guys chatting shoulder to shoulder, looking at a beautiful view or looking at something else. But I guess for me, the big thing there with the good news is that there, I think, was really given the reason for the hope that he has. He talked about an intimate stumbling. He said that somehow I just know I'm loved. Talked about how he was describing, you know, it's like, for me, it's like trying to tell somebody who's never got into water what it's like to swim. And I thought a brilliant little clip. Of course, he did it in a completely different way that I would. I don't know whether I would have dared if I'd been doing a TV program with Stephen Fry even to open the subject up. And yet, He gave the reason for his hope, and it might not be, you might think you can probably pick holes in it and say, wow, he should have said this and he should have done that and why didn't he, but he did it, and he said it in a sincere and an honest way, and it opened things up. So to me, that is what all of that is about, being prepared to give the reason for our hope. Right, that's where we got to. So we've talked about praying, particularly thinking about people on the front line, seeing who God puts on our heart, who we should be introducing to Jesus. We've talked about caring for people, the story of Anita. Talked about different ways of sharing the truth. And then ultimately we're looking at paths forward. It was interesting, not all of you were at Encounter. Alan was talking about fearing God, walking with God. He used the stories of Noah, one of the Psalms, talked about Babel. And in it, he talked about how both he and Jana feel that God has told them to pick up hobbies. So Jana's beginning to do some oil painting. If you're on Facebook, you'll have seen a couple of her paintings, which are great. And Alan's going to start doing model railway, which is interesting. And that didn't quite mean to come out like that. I asked him at the end, I said to Alan, so, you know, what's going to happen with this model railway? And he said, I don't know, he said, but, you know, at the moment he works from home, and so his front line, he feels, is very limited. Most of the people he knows are either in Dayspring or their family. The majority of them are Christians. And he sees it as a real opportunity, something that he can go and join a model railway club, meet non-Christians, he's got a shared interest, talk to them and things. And immediately there was something that clicked there. Julie Aus' husband, Rob, is a keen model railway enthusiast. He has a display that moves house with the layout. Sorry. Layout. Shows how much I know about it. And he regularly goes to, you know, where you see, you know, come to Carn Leisure Centre for the model railway exhibition. He's regularly there. And it turns out that the model railway group that Alan's thinking of joining is the one that Rob is part of. And Rob and I have done a few things together. We went to Top Gear Live, had a great day up in Birmingham with the three idiots. We've been to see Ayrton Senna, the movie. You can probably begin to see where our interests overlap. And we've also been to see Rush, which of course was the movie about James Hunt and Niki Lauda, together. And so we've done some things together and that. But I just wonder, you know, is God opening up another way, another Christian to come into Rob's life, another person to talk to him? Who knows? I don't know. But it's just interesting. So going forward, in Acts, you've got Peter and John. They're off to the temple. They see a lame man on the way. He asks them for money. And they have that famous thing, you know, we don't have money, but what we have, we will give to you. And they heal him. And he can walk and he can jump and he's dancing. And as they're preaching to everyone in the temple, if you read on in Acts 3, the priests and the temple guard come along and take him away and put him in prison. And the next day they're brought up in front of the priests. And the priests say, what happened? They say, well, Jesus healed him. And they decide they can't argue against the miracle because everyone's seen it. But they say to Peter and John, they say, could you just not talk about Jesus, please? And Peter said, well, you know, is it what is right? Do we do what God says or do we do what man says? And they come, if you read on in Acts 4, they're released and they're told again, now don't talk about Jesus or you'll be back here. And they go back to the believers and they tell them all that's happened. And then the believers pray this prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And you read all about that in Acts 3 and Acts 4. And so one of the ways forward is just to pray that we have boldness. It's one of the things I prayed at the end of my second year with my year out, that I would have boldness. I wonder what would have happened if I prayed that second part about healing and things like that. So as we're on our front lines, we're praying, thinking about people that God is putting on our hearts. We're caring for them. We're finding as we pray things that we can do for them, things we can do together with them. Maybe people we can introduce them to so that they do things with other Christians. Those two girls who I talked about at the beginning, who became Christians at the end of my first year at university, they were friends because they were on the same course, they were in the same halls of residence. One of them was a keen rock climber, and it turned out that two other guys on the course were also keen rock climbers, so they met at whatever it was, rock climbing sock or whatever. And those two guys on the course happened to be Christians. One of them was in the same halls of residence again, so he introduced the two girls to his circle of friends who were predominantly Christian. And then out of that, They lived their lives for Jesus. They affected these girls, and they invited, they came to a point where they said to them, why don't you come and hear Billy Graham? And out of that, they went forward and came to know Christ. And so, we've got prayer, we've got caring, we've got sharing the truth. And the different ways that we can do that. And then we've got to think about how we're going to go forward. And in all of it, we're looking to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. And we're looking to do it with gentleness and respect. So as we finish up, I think it'd be really good if perhaps we spent a couple of minutes just thinking about our front lines. Just praying about the people that we meet at work, at the school gate, our neighbours, family, whoever they are. And ask God, ask Jesus, is there somebody you would like me to introduce to you? And see whether you get a name or a picture of a person or however these things come to you. And then maybe after a couple of minutes, we'll just stop and you can just say to the person next to you the name. It can just be the first name. Don't have to give a context or anything if you don't want to. And they can tell you the name that God's put on their heart. And then maybe you go away and you can pray some more about that person. You can pray more. You can pray for the person that you've just heard about as well, for the other person's person. And let's see how we can be a messenger of the gospel on our front lines. Right, so 2 minutes. Right, I'm just going to close in prayer, and then if people would like me to pray with anyone, or if anyone would like me to pray for them, I'm happy to do that about any of these issues. And then that's it. We can go and be messengers of the gospel. That's it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all that you've done in our lives. I thank you for the difference that you make. Pray that in all that we do, we will show your love. We will show your truth. Our actions will tell people about you. But I pray that you will give us a boldness and a courage. And when the opportunity comes, that we will give the reason for the hope that we have. That we'll find a way of doing it with gentleness and respect, of opening up the conversation. I pray that we'll increasingly find that you are putting people's names on our hearts, people that you want us to introduce you to, or introduce to you. And that we'll be amazed to see what you do. I pray too that we will see you stretching your hand and healing people around us, people in need, giving hope and changing situations. And that will bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you and praise you. Pray that you'll be with us this week and we'll be aware of your presence in all that we do. Amen.
Amen.
As I said, if you'd like prayer, I'm happy to pray for people. But that's it. Thank you very much.